Okay, it is the most wonderful time of the year, is it not? It's certainly the most stressful time of the year, and it's the time of year we get to sing great songs that we only sing once a year, because we'd be weirdos if we sang them at other times of the year. And whilst there's phenomenal songs that we'll sing with immense truth, hark the herald angels sing, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Wow, great line. God of God, light of light. Wow. What a line. An aside, anyone seen Home Alone? Home Alone 2. There's the line in there my children love where the guy looks up and he goes, wow, what a hole. Anyone seen that? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Wow, what a hole. And we're now going in our house, wow, what a God. And I say that because I just said, wow. Wow, what a line. God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors. There are also some lines that we might sing or listen to over this next few weeks that are just nonsense. We'll sing about a guy called Wenceslas. Anyone know who Wenceslas is? No, we'll sing about him nonetheless. Good King Wenceslas from Prague. And we'll sing about it. And we'll also sing, or at least we'll listen to, or at least we'll recall, Away in a Manger. Oh, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus. Oh, no crying he makes. That line, that phenomenal line, in Away in a Manger, no crying he makes. I'd like us to just explore that reality this morning as we think about the birth of Jesus. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2 and we'll go from there. Listen to these words and let's read along. It'll be on the screen as well. But Father, as we read your word now, let not familiarity breed contempt in our hearts, but bring light and life in Jesus' name. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. So you had to go where he was of. You had to go back to where you're from in order to be registered. He went there, verse 5, to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. For in other versions, there was no room in the inn. Verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. You better believe they were. But the angel said to them, brilliant, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. For today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as though they had been told. That is the word of God. Luke and Matthew, the two gospel writers that talk about the birth of Jesus. Luke is the one that we get the shepherds. We get the backstory of Mary and Joseph and Mary's cousin Elizabeth, and we get all of these things. And in this time of the year where we think and we sing and we buy and we eat and we do all of these things, I wonder about who on earth is this baby again? Why on earth do we sing up songs as brilliant as God of God and as ridiculous about no crying a baby makes? I'm a father of three girls. Whilst I've not written any book on parenting, I do know this, that babies indeed cry. Anyone know that? Babies do indeed cry. And there are seasons in a baby's life, I guess, in a newborn stage. Many of us will know this reality, that that there's usually four things that happens. They eat, yes. They sleep. They poop. And they cry. Sometimes they do all of those things at the same time. And these realities of a crying baby is a very normal, natural thing. The song Away in a Manger isn't saying that there's something so incredible about this child that he didn't cry. No, there's another reality that takes place in the poem that is the song Away in a Manger. Because a non-crying baby is worthy of our concern or our thought. When our twin girls were born, Chloe and then Lara a little later. Lara, as I was holding Chloe in my arms, Lara was being resuscitated at the other end of the room. My baby wasn't crying. And every adult in the room was aware of it. There are moments when crying babies are the bane of a parent's life. And non-crying babies are worthy of consideration. Worthy of just like what's happening here. Most of the time they're satisfied. They look you and Google for 2 seconds and be satisfied for 20 seconds and then start crying again. When babies don't cry, it's worthy of consideration. And this song, Away in a Manger, doesn't talk about the fact that this magnificent baby had no crying at all. No, there is a thought of like the reality that this baby is worth considering. And we know that to be the true. This baby born at Bethlehem, and what on earth is it involved? I wonder about this Away in a Manger reality, because I don't know if you notice it in Luke's gospel. We read then 3 times about the manger. Have you ever wondered why on earth there was a manger at all? I mean, the God of heaven and earth, who put the stars in place, who, you know, created us, and as things as vast as a blue whale in the Pacific Ocean. What on earth is a manger all about, God? Have we ever wondered that? 3 times in Luke's gospel, it tells us that you'll find him or place him in a manger. 3 times. It's often the case that when anything is said once is worthy of note, when it's said twice it really is, when it's said 3 times is particularly... Why on earth is this manger mentioned in Luke's gospel 3 times? And with 3 times, I've got 3 points, and then I'm done. Because the manger was pointing to something. I don't know, there are lots of dog owners in this room, and so you'll know far more than me that there are occasions when you can tell a dog to go and pick something, get something, fetch something, point at a dog, and the glorious thing that is this dog, instead of going to the object, will just look at your finger. Dog owners know? Will just like, it's over there. Vroomf. No, it's over there. Vroomf. No, this is the pointer. This isn't the object in which I'm pointing to you, you lovely dog. It's over there. Point. Anyone know what I'm talking about? There are occasions when things happen, we think the thing that is the pointer is the object of our attention. We can sometimes get caught in those things. The manger isn't it, of course. The manger is pointing towards something that contains a greater reality. The manger is being used to point to something greater than itself. This account, this Luke's gospel that I've read, as we talked about this reality, three times this manger is mentioned, this feeding trough is talked about. Why on earth is it there at all? Well, Luke tells us why. Because the story doesn't stop when baby Jesus is born, when Mary and Joseph, who have been visited by angels to declare that the baby born, conceived in Mary's womb, not of any man, but of the Holy Spirit, that this baby is the Messiah. You're to call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. His name is to be Jesus, the God, the Lord who saves. That the story doesn't just stop there because there's no room in the inn. It goes on to tell us that there were shepherds living out in the fields by night. And the angel of the Lord comes and everything's there. And in that terrifying scene of angels interrupting, I don't know, ITV or BBC or whatever they were doing with their socks, these shepherds were interrupted in such a way that heaven interrupted earth in order to tell them an incredible thing. They were told that a baby's been born. Now, if you were asked to describe what a baby looks like, how well would you do? Like a baby you've never met. How would you do it? Like, I think I'm fairly observant, but my vocabulary, what a baby would look like, would something be like, well, it's small, it's generally bald, it's got a face. How do you describe a baby, is my point. Like, most babies are ugly, do you not think? Apart from your own. How do you describe a baby? How do you describe the shepherds go and find a baby in Bethlehem? How do you do it? Like, they're hardened shepherds. They'd be like banging on a door. Is there a baby in here? Is this it? Is this it? No, you'll get my point. The point of the manger is to point the way for shepherds in the hillside to find the Jesus. The angels tell them, you'll find him wrapped in cloths. Most babies would be wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The manger was the pointer for the shepherds to find the Savior. The pointer towards something greater. They went looking in Bethlehem for the baby born. And how could they find just a baby amongst a multitude of babies? Well, this one was lying in a manger. You see, this manger scene is a pointer towards a greater reality. Why? Because the shepherds are told who the child is. Today, in Bethlehem, right now, a Savior has been born. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one the entire nation's been waiting for. He is the Lord. Oh, wow, we have to go and find this baby. How do we find a baby amongst loads of babies? Is he wearing a big crown? No. Is he like God, one of those little things that you have in hospital saying, I am the Messiah? No. You'll find him in a manger. Not where babies are meant to lie. The manger is pointing to a greater reality because the shepherds were told who the child was. The entire manger thing, my friend, was for the shepherds to find the Savior. How clever God is. The manger's pointing to something, but it isn't only that. Of course, the manger's proclaiming something. A few weeks ago, I took my daughters to see the rework of Disney's The Lion King. Anyone seen that? Six of us. Anyone seen the original BBC, the original Disney colour drawing cartoon version of The Lion King? Far more. Excellent. So you know what I'm about to say. You know, I think you only need to see The Lion King after about 3 minutes, you can go home. Because the first scene is the best scene. I can remember as a child watching it and like, ah, Hakuna Matata. Who cares about Hakuna Matata? That moment when all the animals are gathered because there's the birth of this little baby Simba, and you see him sort of pruned over, and then you see this, all the animals, the giraffes and the elephants and the zebra and the, I don't know, the ostriches and everything else, they all gather, and they're all coming to this thing called Pride Rock, and they're all there, and they're all going nuts and doing, and up comes this monkey, and at first you think, who's this monkey? With his stick, what is happening? And he comes to the baby, and he gets the little, and anyone still with me? Good. The rest of you would just think, what on earth are you on about? And they find the little baby, this little baby cub, this lion, and the monkey picks him up in his arms, and we wonder, what on earth is he doing? And he walks up to the edge of this big rock, and all the animals are ready. They're all ready, and he lifts the lion into the air, and the entire Pride Land goes crazy. Yes. Anyone know what I'm talking about? I thought of reenacting it, but I don't think you're in the place to do that this morning, so we won't. So there's the, yeah, lifts it up. I was reminded of that scene as I read this passage, that because the manger is proclaiming something. The manger was proclaiming something seemingly insignificant, something actually a little crude. But don't you think that earth was raising above itself to hold something greater than it had ever been born? Off the dirt and the dust, at least, off the muck and the mire, earth had risen, proclaiming something greater has come. But not on a rock to animals, just in a room with just a few people and now some shepherds. This earth had risen and lifted something off the ground. The reality that C.S. Lewis called the central event in all human history. The very thing the whole story was about. This crude 2x2 whatever thing to mix up what a manger is built of. Lifting the baby off the ground. The manger's proclaiming something, you see. Proclaiming something phenomenal. Proclaiming something. And Luke helps us get this by mentioning what had happened. This proclaiming, not a lion king, but the King of Kings has been proclaimed as being come. This baby. And Luke helps us to get this by talking about another leader in this very passage. So the reading opens with, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. Hundreds of miles away in the capital of the Roman Empire in Rome lives Augustus Caesar, born Gaius Octavius. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And when Julius Caesar died, Gaius Octavius and others competed for the dominion that was Rome, and he, through brutality and politics, rose above the ranks to become Caesar, changed his title to Augustus, the Supreme One. Gaius Octavius becomes Caesar Augustus. So powerful was he that he had a very, very clever guy. In fact, historians would say he's probably the greatest of all of Rome's emperors. This true top of the pyramid type guy. He cleverly called his dad, Julius Caesar, a god. He deified him. He built a temple in his honor. The dad, my father was God, which makes me the son of God. So Augustus Caesar was hailed as the son of God. His title was Sato, which means savior of the world. He was the king without rival, without equal. He was the boss of the greatest of empire at that moment the world had ever seen. The savior of the world, the special one, the king, the lord of Rome. And hundreds of miles away in its eastern corner of the eastern territory of this entire empire, a baby was born and shepherds came looking for what the angels called the savior, the Christ, the Lord. Not with pomp or ceremony or victory or games, but with a manger holding him instead. Years later, this Jesus would stand in front of the, not in front of the emperor, but his representative, Pontius Pilate. Luke is saying that at this moment, at this time, with this proclamation of this baby being lifted above the earth, with the Caesar over here and this king being born here, Luke is telling us that the clash of the kingdoms has begun. The clash of two worlds has now taken place. And we're so removed from it that we forget it. But at that moment, Luke is trying to say, with all of the might and the power and the dominion and the authority of the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Lord, in Rome in his splendor, comes a little baby born in Bethlehem, who angels have interrupted a shepherd's night shift in order to declare, this, the real Savior, the real King, the real Lord, he's born. And you'll find him in a manger. It is all strange and surreal that veiled in flesh, the Godhead see comes in vulnerability, in weakness, in insignificance, in nakedness. Yet something had begun that night 2,000 years ago that turned the world upside down. Augustus had never heard of Jesus. He went to his death without hearing of Jesus. But a century later, just 100 years later, his predecessors, his successors rather, were doing everything humanly possible to stop the mention of this little baby's name. So much so that some historians would say they burned Rome down itself in order to blame these Christ followers. Just 100 years. Within 300 years of Augustus's life, the emperor himself falls on his knees to declare that the baby born at Bethlehem was indeed the Christ, the King, the Lord. You see, that manger scene is proclaiming that the King has come. The King has come. The King has come. Pointing to something bigger than itself. The manger wasn't just holding another child, as if mangers are meant to hold children. Of course they're not. It was proclaiming that the King had come. Point number three, and then I'm done. It's pointing towards something, it's proclaiming something, and so we'll continue with the P thing just for, that's what we're doing. This manger is promising something. This away in a manger moment, in this scene far away, was not just pointing or even proclaiming this scene that there is more within. This scene of a manger is promising something. It is saying to us now, to a world detached from this 2,000 years later, it is saying that this, my friends, this scene, this manger, this is what God is like. This is what God is like. With Augustus Caesar in his trappings and his brilliance, with working class shepherds on a hillside, wondering what on earth these things are about, this manger scene is promising something to us. It is promising us, it is giving us an insight that this is what God is like. Not Augustus Caesar, but Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. This scene shouts a promise that God had made from the very beginning, that he would relentlessly pursue us. That he would move heaven and earth to come for me. And I forgive me for personalizing this morning, because I know this to be true, that God has relentlessly pursued me. Like, some of us know the reality of, like, if you fancy someone, you like in the olden days now for me and Leanne, like, oh, you see this person that, wow. And then you know, if you do it, if you've got any courage, and it takes courage, you start pursuing that person. Not in a weird way, of course, but in a... you pursue them. Why? Because you're attracted. There's something about that person that you're just like, oh, you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And the... Thank you, Esther. They're like... There's a courting that takes place. There's a getting to know each other that takes place. There's a bringing together, and then love begins to grow because someone's gone out on the pursuit for someone. God has been relentless in pursuing you down. Oh, think about it for a moment. Think what a car crash of your life could be had it not been for the one who relentlessly pursued you down. And some of you are sitting there thinking, well, my life has been all right. I'm sort of like, I've got a job and I'm all right. Yeah, but your life would have been an absolute wreck. And if it wasn't right now, it would be one day. Imagine the reality without the peace that you know in your heart, even in the chaos. And we know what the chaos is like because he didn't relentlessly pursue you down. He came knocking, didn't he? Yeah. He came knocking on your heart, didn't he? And he moved things and places and people and circumstances and everything came in. Like, some of us were fortunate enough to be brought up in that reality of faith. And some of you in this room had none of that in your life, but still, even a greater miracle, he sought you down, did he not? Yes. He moved heaven and earth, did he not? He was relentless in his pursuit, and he came through sickness and sin and issues and rubbish, and he came 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 and he came, and no amount of your life would put him off. No drugs or degradation, no filth or hostility to him, no sticking your fingers up at him again and again and again. No, he was relentless in pursuing you down. He was relentless in it. Why? Because he loved you. And his love drove him. He looked at earth. He knew that we were coming. He knew that we would be in a mess. He knew that sin would ravage us and ravage us and ravage us and break us to points of death forever. And this God in heaven, this God was like, no, 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 no. They are mine. And the heaven, the Bible tells us, he calls again, who will go? Who will go? Who will go? And the Bible tells us that he worked salvation for himself, for none was worthy. And so immense love drove God to be born. To be born. The one who needed nothing, in a moment needed everything. Because of the vulnerabilities of a baby's life. This one was relentless in his pursuit of you and me. He came to be born. Why? Because he wasn't coming with grandeur and pomp and circumstance. He wasn't coming like a dictator riding in on a white horse. He came as a baby, lowly, humbly, vulnerably, because that's how you truly pursue love. You don't come kicking in. I didn't come, you know, as if I could come kicking into Leanne, here I am. You may now follow me. That isn't who God is. Sometimes we say, oh, if only God would write it on the stars. No, that isn't what you want. He comes low and deep and humbly. He comes down to where we are. Into our very mess, because he is relentless in pursuing us down. The manger promises us something. It promises us this is who he is. That no mess, no problem, no issue, no lifestyle, no baggage, no history will put him off. He is coming for you. All of it was for you. All of it. All he didn't need to. He came so that you would find him, so that he could knock on your door and pursue you and come after you again and again and again to woo you to himself. All of it was for you. Yes! And about three of us maybe in this room now may get this. He came looking for you. You see, the manger itself was just the pointer for the shepherds. That's all it was. It was pointing for the shepherds so that the shepherds could find him. What circumstances did he use so that you could find him? There were loads, weren't there?
Yes.
There were loads. What circumstances did he use to track you down? There were loads, weren't there? And he wasn't put off by them. He came coming for you. He came coming for you. This manger scene promises something to us, that God is relentless in coming after you, and not in judgment or terror or power, but as a baby. Because who on earth is overpowered by a baby? And here's the truth too. Because when you let a baby into your life, everything changes. Yeah. Ella was born at home. It was a Saturday. We woke up and it all began. I was ready for a lovely sort of relaxed day, knowing that a baby would be born in about 6 weeks' time. And all of a sudden, everything changed. And within 12 hours, everything had happened. Midwives, everything, you know, it had all happened. I was white-faced. But I had my toast, so I was fine. It had all happened, and I can remember us sitting there after family members had gone, after midwives had gone, and after everything, and we were sat in there looking at each other with this baby in our arms. And within 12 hours earlier, I had looked forward to a lazy Saturday, and within that 12 hours, my world had changed forever. Forever. By a little baby. My friends, God came looking for you. And he comes looking for you. But he doesn't overpower you. Though he could. He doesn't come to scare you. Though he is terrifying. No, he comes with immense love. He comes as a baby. He came as a baby to offer you something. To offer me something. And let me just say, not for a moment now am I talking about people, just people that don't know Jesus at all. I'm talking about those of us who claim to know him right now. Who think, oh, I am a Christian, I'm all right. I'm talking to you. He came looking for you. Not to bring you over some line. No, but to restore you again and again and again and again. To restore you into hope and life and love, to offer you forgiveness, not just once, again and again and again and again. And mercy and grace and salvation came to give us real, real life through following him, helping us to make right decisions. He came to save us from a life of emptiness and loneliness and meaninglessness and fear. He came to show us who God is like and to offer us the welcome of coming home. Because when you open your heart to a baby, everything changes. It is the same with God. You open your heart to him, and he comes in to make everything brand new. Wow. And he does, doesn't he?
Yes.
Three of us, any more? He does.
Yes.
He does do that. He offers that to you. Really, truly offering. Because Jesus is in the business of changing hopeless, desperate, broken situations into miracles and into life. Because Jesus always wins. And my time is gone, otherwise I would tell you stories about potentially, like, we've got stories of people in this room again and again and again of what Jesus does, not just in a moment in time, but what he's doing in our lives now to keep fixing us now. But he doesn't come in again and writes it on the stars. No, we go to him and open our heart and our lives to say, oh, Jesus, like a baby born at Bethlehem, we want to receive you afresh. And he comes in again and again and again to win us and woo us and free us and change us and heal us and forgive us and put dance in our hearts and a song on our lips. This is what he's like, because he's relentlessly coming after you. He's relentless in coming after you. And not the person on your left or right, you. He's relentless in coming after you. What a Savior. How do we leave this morning? How do we, like, walk through this Advent season? How do we do this again? Do we just, nah. How do we do this? Well, the shepherds heard, saw, and then told everyone. I mentioned a few weeks ago that we need to become really good at becoming boastful of what we need to boast in. Of giving people the joy that is ours in the message that we hold. The shepherds, of course they did. They were met by angels saying, you'll find a baby in a manger. In a where? In a manger. Where? Sorry? In a manger. All right, that's not a usual place for babies to be. There's a baby in a manger. Wow. Pointing towards something, proclaiming something, promising something. We need to become much better. The shepherds went and told people, and everyone were amazed at what they heard. Anyone got a reason for joy in this season?
Yes.
Anyone got forgiveness in their hearts?
Yes.
Anyone know Jesus?
Yes.
Anyone know that they know that they know that we should be sharing this with other people? Come, Lord Jesus. Anyone met a new parent for the first time? What's the first thing they do? They tell you about their baby. Until often you're sick to death of them telling you about their baby. Why? Because when you open your heart to a baby, everything changes. When was the last time you truly opened your heart to Jesus that caused words to come out of your mouth to tell other people about him? The shepherds went and told people, the Mary, she pondered it in her heart. And I trust this Christmas time again, fresh, even this morning, something of the majesty of the wonder that is him. Keep it very close to your heart, my friends. The Bible tells us that God accuses the nation of Israel at one point that the words are always on their lips, but the truth is far from their hearts. Oh, forgive us, Lord, if ever we get to that. That we can speak about him on our lips, but keep him far from our hearts. May this Christmas we ponder him again, afresh, anew. Keep him close to our hearts. Keep him close to our hearts. And then I'm done. The song Away in a Manger ends with that great last line, be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask you to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. I'll keep going. Bless all the dear children under in thy tender care and fit us for heaven. Fit us for heaven. There's a sermon to live with you there. Be near me, Lord Jesus. And we can take this away of, like, the offer of Christmas, the offer of this manger in pointing to something, of proclaiming something, of promising something, is an offer for a receptivity in our hearts. Will we receive what has been offered? Will we receive afresh what has been offered? And will that reception in our lives cause us again and again to walk in love and wonder and praise at the God who's near us, ever so close? What a God.